We continue our series through Ruth this evening, and we are now at the end of chapter 2, so we are approaching, well, after today's sermon, we'll be halfway done with the series. And the book of Ruth is divided in a way that we have four chapters with similar length, so the end of chapter 2 is the end of the book in its size, speaking about its size as well. But we have talked about some important and challenging things on this book, and we have seen how this is applicable, like all the Bible is applicable for us today, but in God's providence, especially living in a time of a pandemic, it has been good to see that God's people have suffered before, and His love, His kind, for His people in this story. But today we will read from chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And we stopped last week in the first encounter of Ruth and Boaz. Now, this was their first conversation. Now, the text continues, and we see it from our eyes, it seems like it's an immediate follow-up conversation that they're having. But we see that some time has passed between verse 13 and now verse 14. So they talked, they had their first conversation. Ruth met Boaz. Now, after some time, we pick back up at their conversation. So open your Bibles and read with me from chapter 2 of Ruth, beginning verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said furthermore, "He said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray once again. God Almighty, again, we are so privileged to have access to your word. You have called us out of darkness, and by your Spirit, you enable us to read, hear, and understand your word. And so, Father, we pray this evening that you would enable us to learn from your word, that the story of Ruth and Boaz would be applicable to us in our lives, that we would learn from them, but not thinking that they were perfect, but we pray, O Lord, please lift up our eyes to see Christ Jesus and to rejoice in him. We pray in his name. Amen. What makes a really good soldier? What is the secret behind a good army? There are stories about mercenary armies, and they are well trained and they have the best physical man that there can be. They have a good body type and they work hard and they train, and they, and when you look at them, you see, well, that's the best army that there can be. Men fit for war, trained for war. But there are many stories of mercenary armies losing to farmers and other soldiers who, because of necessity, went out to war and defeated a mercenary army. What's the secret? It's not just physical prowess. It's not just training. There's a motivation behind that gives strength to some armies. An army of men who might not be soldiers, but who are fighting to defend their wives, their homes, their country, they are strong, and they can even defeat a well-trained mercenary army who was just fighting for money. They're fighting because that's what they were trained to do. So motivation really matters. And it's not just in battle, but in all of our lives. As Christians, particularly, motivation matters. We are called, when we read scripture, to do some difficult things. My mom used to tell me, being a Christian is not easy. And she was not just being grumpy or complaining. She was telling me that if you're a Christian, there are certain things that you need to do that is not so easy. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And some of us love ourselves very much, so that's a lot of love for the neighbors. We are called to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Christ. So we are called to do some difficult things. And in the book of Ruth, we already saw a lot of difficult things that we are called to do. The cost of discipleship, how to actively depend on God, which is not easy. So motivation matters. And in this text, we see the greatest motivation of all. In this text, we are called to express God's loving kindness because we evidence it in our lives. So we are called to express God's loving kindness in what we do, in the way we live, but that's because we have experienced, we have evidenced it, we have seen it in our lives. So first, we will see God's loving kindness expressed. What does it mean that we are called to express this loving kindness in our lives? But before we go there, we need to back up a little and remind ourselves of this story. So Naomi went away from Bethlehem to Moab with her family. Elimelech, the husband, died. Her two sons died, Mahlon and Chilion. So after a while, she heard that God had attended to the needs of his people in Bethlehem, and she came back. Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, did not come with her, but chose to stay in Moab, where things seemed to be better for her. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and she came. And then this is how we end chapter 1, by Naomi coming back. The city is in an uproar, and they're saying, isn't this Naomi? We know her. It's been more than 10 years already, but she's back. And she says, don't call me Naomi. I am bitter. The hand of God has been heavy upon me. And that's how we end chapter 1. But then chapter 2 begins, and we see Ruth. And she gets up, and she says, I'm going to glean. So she goes to work. And the only work she could have was actually gleaning after the reapers. So this was kind of a begging of that day. This was the way that people who did not have money or food or a job or income, they would go to the fields and they would glean whatever the reapers dropped. And God, in his wisdom and providence, had given a law to his people to not go back and pick up what you have let it fall on the ground. Leave it there so that those, such as Ruth and Naomi, could have food. And so Ruth does that, and she meets Boaz. And she talks to Boaz, and she says, why have I found favor in your sight? And Boaz said, I know what you have done. I've heard of your story, and I know that you forsook your family, your home, your traditions, everything, and you came with Naomi. You told her that her God is your God. So stay here. Glean among my maidservants. If you need water, go drink water that they have drawn, but work here. I already told my servants to not touch you, to not hurt you. So here you have a place to work and protection. So stay here. And this is where we stopped. But then this evening we begin, and we see that at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here. And so they had this conversation, and some time passed. Ruth probably continued to work, and then there was the time of the meal. So what's interesting about this mealtime? Well, the first thing that is interesting, the first thing that we see that we are called to express God's loving kindness is that Boaz expressed God's loving kindness. Now, why is this word? What is this word that I'm talking about, God's loving kindness? I already touched on this previously, but there's this famous word in the Old Testament called hesed in Hebrew, which is translated as loving kindness, but it could be translated as God's lovingly, merciful, graceful, gracious faithfulness, all his positive, loving attributes, dispositions toward his people could be summarized in this word, hesed. And it is a covenantal word. It is a word that God uses to describe his love, his care for his people, those whom he have called and whom he had told, I am your God and you shall be my people. And so this is the kind of loving kindness that we're called to express. And just as I said before, this is something hard to do. So the book of Ruth until now has given us a lot of difficult missions, a lot of difficult things that we need to do. And we are called to express God's loving kindness. How do we know that? Boaz expressed it. But how do you take that from at mealtime? Well, how many owners of big farms and fields would sit down with their reapers to eat, to have a meal together? We're talking about Israel, yes, God's people, but it is a time of the judges, so it's not the best period to look at them and look for spiritual maturity or a loving attitude towards their neighbors. Boaz had to tell his reapers not to touch Ruth. So this all just shows us how depraved these people were. And yet Boaz, at mealtime, sits down and eats with his servants. We already saw that he had a good relation with his servants because he sees them and he greets them, the Lord bless you, and they greet him back. And so they have a good relationship of a master and their servants. And now he sits with them. But not only that, there's this woman, a Moabite, foreigner, a widow who has nothing, has no place to drop dead. And he looks at her and says, come, sit with us. You will have food, and you can even dip your bread in the vinegar. Now, the NASB translates as vinegar, but it probably was wine. So he's giving Ruth a place at the meal with his servants and with Boaz himself, and he's giving her food and wine to drink and bread. But not only that, look, she ate, she was satisfied, and she even had leftovers. So he gave her a doggy bag to take home. This is the kind of loving kindness that we are called to express. Boaz didn't need to do any of these things. He didn't have any obligation to call Ruth and ask her to join them, to give her food, to give her plenty of food. He didn't have any obligation to sit down with his servants and eat. Yet he did. Why? We'll see that in the next point. But he did. And so we are called to express the same kind of loving kindness in our lives. What does that mean? It means that we don't do just what we have to do. We go above and beyond. And the Bible teaches us in other places, we should not be content with doing just the minimum. What is the minimum for Boaz here? Well, he should have let Ruth fleeing after the reapers. That's what the law says. He gives her protection, food, warmth, company. He didn't need you, yet he did. So the question for us is, do you do what you can, or do you do just what you have to? Children at home, when your parents tell you, go clean your room, do you just clean where they can see, where you will not get in trouble? Those who are at school, are we happy enough with just a passing grade? Well, I'll do this and I'll get a C and that's okay. I'm not saying that we have to get just straight A's or we have to do everything and we have to be perfect. We're not perfect. And each of us has different talents and gifts, and some will get A's in math, others in English or Portuguese in my case, which I never got. I was really bad at Portuguese. But anyway, we have different gifts and talents, but that doesn't mean that we should not try to do our best. Are we using our inability to do things perfectly as excuses to not do them at all? We must ask ourselves. When we look at Boaz, we see a godly man. The way he is introduced in chapter 2 is as a man of great value. And we already saw that this is not only his wealth, but his character. Boaz did not stop where he had to. He went above and beyond. And he expressed the same kind of loving kindness that God expressed to him. He's expressing to Ruth. Come, sit, eat, have some wine. Here, I know you have a mother-in-law at home. Take some food. But how do we learn to express this kind of loving kindness by Ruth's example? The same thing that Ruth did. Look, she had worked. She was probably tired already. She sat down, had a great meal, a lavish meal. She was full. She was satisfied. And she had some left over. She could have very easily said, I'll just call it a day. This is better than what I could expect. There's no way that she imagined that she would have all these things when she left home to glean. She knew it would be a difficult job and she would probably have little to nothing to take home with her. But what does she do? She gets up and she gleans till evening. I don't know, I probably would take a nap. You know, I have food already, I have leftover. I'll just rest. Tomorrow, I'll see what I can do. She gleans. She beats out her what she has gleaned, and she has an ephah of barley. Now, ephah for us is a strange way of telling quantity of amount, but it would be something around 30 pounds. That's a good approximation of what she had. So she worked till evening until she had 30 pounds of barley to take home. So again, we must ask ourselves, are we expressing this kind of loving kindness in our lives? This means we work hard, we show love towards others, we go above and beyond, and we do things that we don't have to do to help others. We do things that we don't have to do because we are called to give our best, to live offering up our best. Why? Because everything we do for God's glory. And so when we really understand who God is, we understand that offering to him just enough is never enough. Now again, none of us can offer to him perfect service. We are sinners, but don't let our inability to offer perfect service be an excuse to not offer service at all. And so this morning, we saw the sermon and we saw the importance of working, of serving, and of understanding your gifts and trying and making mistakes. So have you discovered what is your gift? What is your talent to work? Not only at church, but everywhere. And when we When you look, and when we look at Boaz's example, we need to ask ourselves concerning every area that we have in our lives. Are we doing just enough, or are we doing our best to honor and glorify God through the things we do? Are we doing just enough? Are we doing just what we have to? Well, if I don't do this, then it's my bad, but I don't need to do anything extra. That's not how we are called to live. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to express chesed, loving kindness. And we're not talking about a small amount of love and kindness. It is God's loving kindness towards his people. There's a story that Sinclair Ferguson writes in his book, but it's originally from Warfield. And Warfield is talking about the importance of catechizing children and, you know, teaching the shorter catechism and everything. This is not the point for us, but by the way, you know, it's good, teach your children catechism, and once the whole COVID pandemic goes away, bring them to catechism class. It's good for them. But that's a side, by the way, point, by the way, application. The point is that in this story, Warfield tells that there is a city, and the way he describes it, in my mind, it's like a Westerner movie, where there's a lot of wicked things going on, and there's, you know, a couple of macho guys carrying their pistols and walking with their boots. So there's one of these men, and he's leaning towards a pole somewhere. And he sees on a distance another man walking down the street. And he cannot turn his eyes from that man. And, you know, if you watch Westerners, you know that staring is not a good thing. You know, you're getting in trouble for staring. And, you know, it's probably good, not good for us either. We should not stare at other people. But this man could not help but to stare. And as he was staring at this other man, the man who was walking saw. And he looked at him back. And so they started to look at each other, crossing eyes. And they started to walk towards one another. And as they approached, and as I'm reading this story, my mind is already thinking, well, they're going to have a duel now or something like that. But one of them asks this question, what is the chief end of man? And the other, surprised, responds, it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then the first one says, I knew you were a catechism boy. And the one responds, I knew you were a catechism boy too. And the point is this, we are called to express God's loving kindness in everything we do. And when we do, like Ruth, like Boaz, and ultimately like Christ did, there's something about us. There's something about God's people. The way we work, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we walk should be different. Should be in a way that expresses this grace-filled character, which is expressing God's loving kindness. So we are called to express God's loving kindness, and we learned that from Boaz and from Ruth. Boaz did not stop where he had to. He went above and beyond. Ruth worked hard, took some extra to her grandmother, to her mother-in-law. But not only that, and this is already something difficult and is challenging for all of us to express this kind of loving kindness, but ultimately, we see in this text the evidences of God's loving kindness in our lives. And these evidences are the greatest motivation that we can have to live this way. So how do we see that? Well, from this text, we see particularly beginning in verse 19. We see that when Ruth comes back, Naomi is surprised. She's, where did you work? How come you have all this food, everything that you have? And then Ruth takes her doggy bag and gives to Naomi, here, I have some meal, great meal, and I brought some to you. There's no way Ruth or Naomi expected to have all of these things. And Naomi knows that the only way this is possible is by God's loving kindness in their lives. That's why he says, verse 19, may he who took notice of you be blessed. Now, this is an ambiguous phrase in Hebrew, and the NASB translates this way. Other translation says, may God be blessed. Grammatically, there is reason to take both both understandings. But the point is, she is mindful and realizing that what happened to Ruth that day is God's blessing in their lives. Now, isn't this interesting? This is Naomi, the bitter woman. If you look at the end of chapter 1, you'll see she could not see any of God's kindness in her life at that moment. But now, it is so clear that not even a bitter woman like Naomi can deny it. God's loving kindness is evident in our lives. It's evident in Ruth's and Naomi's life. But not only that, then Ruth tells her, hey, the man that I worked today, his fields, his name is Boaz. And Naomi already knows he is one of our relatives. And so we see here the providence, the faithfulness, the loving kindness of God controlling and guiding every single step of this story. Ruth not only ended up in a place of a godly man, but he was one of their relatives. Now, what is the meaning of this? The literal word for relative here could be translated as kinsman redeemer, and we will unpack the full meaning of this expression, kinsman redeemer, next week, because chapter 3 is mostly about that. But it shows up here, so we have to deal with it here. A kinsman redeemer would be someone who would be in the place of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. But why is that? Well, this goes back to the Levitical law that if a person had to sell himself or herself to slavery because of debt, a kinsman redeemer would be someone who legally could pay the debt and redeem that person. But not only that, if a man dies and his wife doesn't have children, a kinsman redeemer usually was the closest brother, the oldest brother alive, could marry that woman to give that woman child. Now, the point of this was not just to have children. It's because the land that God gave his people was very important, and each tribe had an inheritance. So part of being part of God's people was having a land in Israel, in Judah. And so there's a theological meaning behind all of this. So a kinsman redeemer would be someone who would be in this position. If a close relative was in trouble because of debt or because the man died, passed away, didn't have children, he would be the one who could solve this problem. And Naomi hints at it here. She says, he's a close relative. He's a close relative. He could be our solution. Now, this is clearly, not even Naomi can deny, and we cannot deny, God's working in their lives. First, because of the result of Ruth's first day of work, this is God's doing. It's impossible for anything else to make this happen. It's surprising, even Naomi is surprised. Ruth is surprised, and it's even funny to imagine a woman carrying a 30-pound bag of barley home. I don't think it was easy for her. But then, we also see that it's God's working because we already see the light or the possible solution of a more permanent solution for their problems. How is this more permanent? See, Ruth tells her, hey, this man, Boaz, he told me, stay here and glean here until the end of harvest. Now, we're talking about 7 weeks, so we can round it up to 2 months. Now, for a family who didn't have anything, having income for the next 2 months, what a relief that is. Because now Naomi knew that Ruth would be safe, would have a place to work, and would have food to bring home. But then she hints he's a close relative. So this solution could not only just last 2 months, and we see that Naomi's already thinking ahead here, and we'll see next chapter, but it could be a more permanent solution for her because he is a kinsman redeemer. He could solve their problems. This is how God works in our lives. If you stop right now and you look around you, or you focus on your breathing, or you think about your family, your house, everything that you have, everything that you do, everything that you have seen today, These are all evidences of God's loving kindness in your life. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it, and you have it. So why? What is the best motivation that we have to express this kind of loving kindness in our attitudes, in our speech, in the way we do, in the we act, in the way we think? Because we see it clearly in our lives. So what is the greatest motivation? We have experienced God's loving kindness for us. It's evident. Look around you. You see God's love. Think about how many accidents you have been saved from. Situations that, you know, you cannot explain. God's love, God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness, His chesed in your life. Compare Ruth and Naomi's situation from one chapter of difference. And it's even interesting. Look at Naomi, chapter 1. She has family, a husband. She goes to Moab because she thinks there she'll have food. She comes back empty. Look at Ruth. Ruth had nothing. Chapter 2 begins and she doesn't have anything at all. She goes away to work and she comes back full. She has food for a week. She has a place to work. She has even leftovers from a great banquet. What's the difference? The difference is the place they were going. Naomi went away from God and His people. Ruth came to God and His people. This is God's chesed, His covenantal love, faithfulness, loving kindness working. And in our lives, we see evidences of it every day, every second. So how can we not be happy with just a C or try to get an A? How can we not say 20 times a day, that's not my job, that's not my problem? How can we care more and love more and try to be catechism boys and girls? Because we have experienced God's loving kindness in our lives. Not only because we see it, but because He Himself, by His grace, enables us to do these things. So we are called to do difficult things. Being a Christian is not easy, as my mom would say. But God Himself enables us. But ultimately, our permanent solution also comes from a Redeemer. Boaz, a kinsman Redeemer, could be a more permanent solution for Ruth and Naomi. But ours is literally permanent because of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we experience God's loving kindness every second of our life, but ultimately and most of all, the greatest motivation we have to obey Him, to love Him, and to express this kind of loving kindness is because of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is the full realization of God's chesed, His loving kindness. Jesus Christ gave up a lot of things and came, took to Himself a human nature. He lived. He was rejected. He was poor. He was hungry. And He never complained. And He expressed loving kindness, God's chesed, in His words, in His attitudes, in everything He did. And He did it perfectly so that we could enjoy all these benefits that we have. And so, where are you looking for solutions? The only permanent solution is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He is the full realization of God's loving kindness. Are you resting in Him? If you're at home listening to this, what motivates you to do anything? Those of us who are here, what is our motivation to do anything? Why are we here? What motivates you to come to church, hear a seminarian speaking a bad accent? It's not because that's what you always do. It's not because that's how you learned. It's because of God's loving kindness in His Son, Jesus Christ. So come to Him, rest in Him, flee to Him. Let's pray. Lord, again we pray, and we know that We learn difficult things, and the things that you call us to do are not easy for us because we are weak and we are sinners. But Lord, you are so good that not only have you called us to do these things, you have taken us out of death and given us life. You give us the greatest motivation that can be, and you enable us to do these things. So Lord, lift up our eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ, and to love him and serve him and honor him in all that we do. May we walk differently and speak differently. May our relationships, O Lord, be relationships that are expressions of your loving kindness. May we be patient and caring. May we work better and speak better. Not because we want to bring glory to ourselves, but to honor and glorify you, O Lord. And mostly, to follow Christ's example and honor him, our Savior, our Redeemer. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.